that's how deep it goes. If it's real, when somebody needs you, it's no good unless he needs you all the way through the good or lean years and for all the in-between years, come what may. Who knows where the road will lead us? Only a fool would say. But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way. So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good morning, everybody. You're in for a treat today. The children have been unleashed in the choir, so we'll see how that's going to be. It's going to be something. Hey, let's open as we like to do, and that is by praying to our Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering the royal family together on this Sunday morning. We thank you, Father, for the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that our sins have been taken care of, and that his resurrection, ascension, and session means that, first of all, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And also, he's head of the church, head of all that's going on. And we're going to see this morning, Father, in your word, that the key to this is understanding your love for him, his love for us, as a model for what our love should be for one another. We ask, Father, for this to be on our hearts today. We ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct everything that will be going on. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On his merits, we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Please stand and join us for the song service.
What do you think, huh? Young people, what do you think? Yeah. That was awesome. Also, thanks to Deacon Mark Pomeroy, who's the one who's in charge of getting those people into shape like that. It's a good job. They're all around. And even the groupies in front. We had some groupies today, one of them, this and that. It was great. It was awesome. All right. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. This morning we're going to continue our look. We've been on this for a while, and we're going to stay on it because it's so central to the life of the church, and that is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers. And this morning, as I did during the week, I want to just ask you to pray for Gene Cunningham and his team that are now in Peru for 2 weeks. They are bringing the gospel. They are teaching pastors. They are having opportunities. There are women and men going, and the women are going to sit down with the women and children. So please pray for that. Please pray for that to be a great, fruitful experience for all that are involved. A couple of fellas from the Pennsylvania church, Blair and Brett, if you have been to the Pennsylvania conference and know those guys. Also, Cindy, their mom, is going to be there, and a bunch of other people, too. Of course, Gene's wife, Nana, as she always tries to do, is accompanying him on this mission trip as well. So please keep that in prayer. Also this morning, I want to remember a friend by the name of Adam Stack that a lot of you know. And about a year ago, he went home to be with the Lord, and I miss him. And so this is an opportunity for all of us just to remember this great man. He was a great family man, but he inspired us here by the way that he lived and the enthusiasm that he had for the Word of God. Many times after service in the old church, man, he'd be running up after service to talk about something that was in the message that day, and that enthusiasm was, I enjoyed it so much, I miss him so much. You know, he has eternal life now, and so the rest of us look to that and understand that One day, all who believe in Jesus Christ will be as Adam is now, and that is heavenly. And we just, while we can't, obviously can't wait for that, we also know that we have work to do here that remains, including taking care of those that remain, including his family and other families that we have in our congregation that are either missing a husband or father or that are having difficulty financially. These are all things that we turn our attention to because we're called to do that. And that's, by the way, what we're going to be looking at in the message this morning. So I just wanted to, on behalf of our congregation, once again honor this man and thank his family for their courage and persistence in the Word of God in some trying circumstances. And speaking of their family, there they are. A long time ago, of course. I love that picture. You know why? Because Taylor, he still has that look today, the son. He still has that same look. Olivia's changed a little. But anyway, great family, great man. Just wanted to honor him this morning behind the pulpit. A couple of other announcements this morning, and that is that we still do need some help in the cleaning crew. We've had a response, which is awesome, and so that we now can put two teams together. But we need at least another member or two for the second team. Not that they're second in the eyes of the Lord, but the two teams. Anyway, I get into more trouble than I need to. But so please, if the Lord's put that on your heart to join that team as a way of serving the royal family, please see Deacon Jack Bovenay, who is right here in the fourth row. There he is. There he is. That's Jack. And also, music ministry, as you saw today, is a really thriving thing. If you've got some kind of a musical ability and desire to worship the Lord, and by the way, one of the things that I loved about the song service this morning was that the songs worship the Lord. And what I mean by that is that most of them were sung to the Lord. That's the way we should do it, you know. We're here to worship and sing to the Lord together. And I just love the way that that came together this morning in the lyrics of today's song. So we'll try to keep that up as well. Also, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15. Please join us for that. Again, it's just another way in which the royal family cares for one another. And it's amazing to me how big that is in the Word of God. It's just unbelievable. Obviously, I have a lot to say about that today. That's why I had you turn to the Gospel of John 7. We're going to get started with that message this morning. But, you know, I don't know if I should bring this up now or later, but I was noticing something. I'll bring it up right now. You know how I am. I can't wait. I have no self-control. But what we're going to do today is continue what we did on Thursday, which is looking at some, just a few, of the passages in the New Testament that talk about loving one another. And the thing I noticed, I started noticing, was I wonder why is this missed? You know, why is it? One of the things I started noting, it was when we were in 1 Corinthians 13 on Thursday. That's the love chapter in the Bible. Love is patient, love is kind. You hear it at weddings and all that. But you know, I said, why isn't that more focused on? And then it hit me. It hit me that it's right in the middle of two other chapters that deal with the spiritual gifts. And so what happens is, just look at this for a minute with me. What happens is there seems to be all this turmoil about spiritual gifts and fighting and which ones are temporary and is tongues for today. All this fighting and swirling around spiritual gifts so that, gee, what happens is we forget about what's smack dab in the middle, love. So the same thing in Ephesians 5:18, where there's all these battles about what the filling of the Spirit is, and to the point where nobody pays much attention to all the commands that are around Ephesians 5:18 relative to loving one another. It almost makes you wonder, doesn't it, if there's some kind of influence that tries to prevent us from getting at the real heart of the matter and getting us sidetracked on arguing with one another? Almost like there is something here that's trying to prevent us from being the people of God that the Lord wants us to be. So, and I don't want to spend too much time on that, but I just want you, food for thought. Food for thought. The next time you're tempted to get in an argument with another believer, see if there's something else at stake that maybe is more important than the argument. All right, anyway, we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37. Let's read it together. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And but this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive when the church age started, with the bang of Pentecost. And from there forward, every believer in Jesus Christ would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means everybody here who's a believer in Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that makes you a very special person. It makes everyone here be humble about how we treat one another, realizing that we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit, where God has chosen to dwell in this dispensation. Just like that temple in Jerusalem was where he chose to dwell during the age of Israel, today his choice is among the people, inside the people. That's a very, very important thing to understand. For the Spirit was not yet given at the time Jesus spoke, because at that point, he hadn't gone to the cross, he hadn't risen from the dead, he was not yet seated and on his throne at the right hand of the Father. He was not yet glorified. We saw these rivers of living water. We spent some time on those. Truth and love and the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that these rivers express the fullness of the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's where the activity of the Holy Spirit is. In developing these things, the love, the joy, the peace, truth, prayer, among the church. And the other thing we discovered is that when we looked how where those rivers ended up, all of them end up in one place, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And that makes sense, because the Holy Spirit is here to what? Do one thing. Glorify the person of Jesus Christ. So all the particulars of what the Holy Spirit does ultimately leads to glorifying Jesus Christ, no matter what it is. If he's convicting the unbeliever of sin, he's doing that to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's regenerating somebody at the moment they believe in Christ, he's planting in the nature that will one day, the plan is that he'll grow and be more and more a manifestation of Jesus Christ. If he's teaching the royal family how to pray, it's ultimately to glorify the person of Jesus Christ. It's all flowing into one place, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal for all this fullness, this filling that we've been studying in connection with the Holy Spirit. And as we've seen, and we're going to begin again today, I'll have you turn now, actually, to Ephesians. All right, Ephesians. I wanted to begin in John, because that's where, in our ongoing series, that's where we are. But we're jumping to Ephesians this morning, because if we want to talk about the fullness, the place to go is the book of Ephesians, because it's all about the fullness and filling and what this filling is all about. And that's what we're studying right now. An excellent way to get a sense of this fullness related to Christ, related to the Spirit, related to the church, is to study the epistle to the Ephesians, and in particular to go to passages that talk about, hey, I could be in the choir with that last note, could talk about the fullness of the Spirit. All right, and that's why we're doing it. Ephesians 1:7. Aaron, I wasn't dissing you, man. There's a place for low voices in that choir. Thank God, right? Can't have all high voices. Then there's some masculine baritones. Yeah. Anyway, I love embarrassing kids. And then you know, like I said to everybody, when I embarrass somebody behind the pulpit, usually it's because I love them. Sometimes it's because they're being a pain in the you-know-what. But usually it's just because I love them. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is all setting the stage. Christ has come. He's died for our sins. Our sins are forgiven at the cross by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is all setting the stage for something, setting the stage for a life that now can be lived among the body of Christ. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, there's the rivers. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Imagine that. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with the view to an administration, a time, a dispensation, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is what? The summing up of all things in Christ. This is the great project that the Holy Spirit is here and conducting during the church age. And I'm going to keep mentioning this because we have to have our eyes on heavenly things. One day, every speck and atom in this universe will shout out the glory of Jesus Christ. One day. That hasn't happened yet. We're still in a fallen world. But God said, you know what, based on the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, that was the thing, the event that said it's time to begin the great work of restoration, of summing up all things in Christ. Where's that work going on right now? It's going on one place, and that is in the church, the body of Jesus Christ. Heck, it's not going on in the world. If anybody can read a newspaper or watch television or hear the political discussion, you know that there's not reconciliation, harmony, love, peace, joy. Far from it. So it's not going on in the world. It's going on in the church. God has decided that he is going to bring forth a family, the fullness of the church. And it's going to be there where he's going to concentrate his effort and activity, reconciling all things to Christ. And I've mentioned this before. Yes, we do it as a body, and yet it is personal. In every one of our lives, there's an area that is peculiar and difficult and hard and a source of heartache and struggle and pain. And it's different for everybody, which is why we don't compare. But it's there. By the way, we ought to be thinking more about bearing one another's burdens. We're going to see this morning in Galatians 6, 2. There's nothing wrong, everything right with being able to understand something about a member of the family where they particularly hurt and where we may be the instrument that God uses to show the power of his resurrection in summing up all things in Christ. That's what we're here. That's why the church is here. Summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. Notice that the fullness centers on Jesus Christ and how all things are one day to be summed up in him. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of the universe today. All things were made by him and for him. That's a lot to get your arms around, but that's what the Bible actually says, that everything was made for Jesus. That's why mankind was created, so that God the Father could glorify his Son. And one day, that project will be complete. But right now, we're the ones in whom God is completing his project. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He started with the church. If you don't believe me, let's believe the word. Go to verse 19 of chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We studied the power of his resurrection recently and how very often we have to come to a place of death beyond human ability to touch. And that is where the power of his resurrection shows up. That's what resurrection means, right? Life from the dead. And where very often we have to understand that as those who are bringing about this life, very often it'll be in that very place that hurts the most that God will get it done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. You want to talk about authority and power? You want to talk about dominion? You want to talk about government or military? Jesus Christ sits far above all of that today. You might say, well, how come? That's a great question. How come then the world doesn't look like it's under the rulership of Jesus? You see, that's God's business. He's got a reason why, and I think it has something to do with showing his children and the angels, the elect angels, exactly how wicked can be. Not the movie, not the Broadway play, but wickedness in the heavenly places. He's going to let that play out, all right? And then he's still going to come on the scene, have a people, a garden that is preserved in the midst of the wilderness, and then one day he's going to bring his Son back to earth. And then his Son is going to get the job done finally, establish a world government that is totally just and righteous and loving and peace. And then everyone will finally realize how bad is and how great Jesus Christ is. It's true, isn't it, that a lot of times we don't really recognize those who love us until we've tried enough time in the place of people who can't stand us, who hate us, who want to hurt us. Then we realize, you know what, like the prodigal son, I was better off with the people that love me. And I believe that's what we're involved in as human beings. We're here to be witnesses to how bad can be, such that our hearts are truly and forever totally desirous of the good of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, of the Holy Spirit, the things of God. You know, people ask, are we going to have a will still in the eternal state? And I believe we are. People say, well, doesn't that mean we could sin again? And I believe no, because we're going to already been through that whole program of what happens when human beings sin and fall. And we're going to already see, speaking of fall, something just fell. Did it? No. You guys can still hear me, right? Good, I'm not going to worry about what just happened. So we're going to be through the whole program. We're going to see exactly what happens. And we're going to have our own little area that hurts and can't work right so that we'll have a personal reminder of the fall. And we're going to say, you know what? I'm done with that. I've decided to follow Jesus, and I'm going to follow him all the way through to eternity. So I think our hearts will be totally pinned on the Lord by choice because of what we'll experience here in this brief life that we experience. That's what I think. I guess I can't prove it, but But I do know this much, that human beings have been designed for the glory of God, and we were given a will as part of that. And I think the whole point is to have freely, that will freely line up with the things of God forever. Something else to consider is that no human being ever sinned without being tempted. You know, the first human being that sinned was the woman. She was tempted. And therefore, if we're in a perfect universe with no temptation, I don't know what's going to tempt us. So I think we have a lot to look forward to in the eternal state. But in the meantime, the training program. All right, let's continue. Verse 22, he put all things, God the Father, Ephesians 1:22 now, he put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. Notice how the fullness of Christ is to be embodied now in the church. We're on the scene, which is his body, and there's that word again, the fullness of him. We talk about filling and fill and fullness. Can't you see how the word of God says it's about Christ? If you want to talk about fullness, talk about my son, Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about being filled, talk about being filled with the character and nature of Jesus Christ, the love. The fullness of him who fills all in all. And then once again, let's go to the great passage at the end of chapter 3. Please go to Ephesians 3:14. You guys don't mind reading the Bible, do you? Anybody mind? I shouldn't put you on the spot. We're going to read a lot of Bible this morning. Hopefully it's organized. Hopefully it's meaningful. But we're going to read from the Bible. Ephesians 3:14. This is Paul's great prayer. Perhaps the greatest prayer he ever prays about the church is at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. He's already talked about the amazing blessings before the time began. He's talked about how God has made the two great opposing groups on planet Earth, Jews and Gentiles, into one, into a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's talked about how we are now here as church to witness not only to other people, but to the angels about the glory of God. And he says, now I'm going to wrap this up with a prayer that all that might actually flow and happen among the body of Christ, the royal family, the believers. This is how he puts it. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father, prayer, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he, the Father, would grant you, the body, according to the riches of his glory, to what? To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So he's saying that he wants something to happen that strengthens us, that's powerful. The Spirit is going to do it. It's going to fill us with this, and it's going to happen in the inner man. What's going to happen? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What does that mean? The heart is the deepest part of us. The who we really are, how we really think. He wants Christ to dwell there. He wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being how? Rooted and grounded in love. So what's the key? What's the thing? If we want to keep our eyes on one thing as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, what's the key? Love. That you being rooted and grounded in love. He's talking about growth. Think about a plant growing, and he's saying, I want you to be strengthened inside, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts, and I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. That what? You may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is a body thing. This is not an individual thing. Nothing in the book of Ephesians is individual. Everything in the book of Ephesians is corporate, the body as a whole. So that the great things that are said to the body as a whole. The growth that is talked about in terms of the body as a whole. I made kind of a joke on Thursday. I got a couple of people even laughed at it. But if we are the body of Christ and we start out small because we grow, so just picture an infant, right? And the idea that God just wants a few super Christians is sort of like saying that he wants this infant to just grow a big thumb and the rest of the body stays an infant. So you have an infant face, infant legs, infant arm, and then a big fat thumb. So I said, all that body can do is sit in the cradle and go, hey! All right, nobody laughed today. I won't use that one anymore. But it's true. He doesn't want just one part of the body to mature. He wants the whole body to mature together. And that's clear in the book of Ephesians. You check out chapter 4. We may see it today. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Of what? Well, I want breadth and length. These are good things. This means power and capacity. I want all that. And length and height and depth. Well, what's going to be there? What's going to go in there when I have this breadth and length and height and depth? And he tells us in the very next verse, and to know the love of Christ. That's it. That's it. We're rooted. Think about it. We're rooted and grounded in this thing called love. And then as we grow in these four dimensions, it's to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And that is how you are filled with all the fullness of God. It's right there in the book of Ephesians. It's about Christ. You want to talk about being filled? It's about Christ. You want to be the fullness of God? It's about the love of Christ. And that's crystal clear from the book of Ephesians. So crystal clear that you know what I like to do every once in a while. I like to do a diagram. So I did it yesterday. I had this diagram in my head, and I said, I'm going to put it up. Now, you know, diagrams, they're not Bible, but sometimes it just helps us to sort of see something all in one thing. This is what I want you to see. We have the Heavenly Father. It starts with Him. He has a Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between the Son that has existed from all of eternity. The Father sent the Son. That's Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. And then what happened was the Son died and rose again. And when He ascended into heaven to be with His Father again, He sent somebody else. And as you know, that's the Holy Spirit. But He didn't just send the Spirit anywhere willy-nilly. He sent the Spirit to a particular place, and that is the church. The church, which is the body of Christ. I mean, if you look at it this way, you can kind of see a head and a body. We're the body of Christ. But yeah, you have to do it this way. Everything's backwards for me up here. I have to remember that. But anyway, we have the church. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And then you have these, you know, see if I can do the make the pen work today. Well, I got it out. That's a good thing. Do I still do Control P, Mark? Excellent. That's what I'll do then. Excellent. So we still have the church, but here's the church down here. And you can see here that the church has a bunch of individual people, but they're all linked together. That's the church. We are members one of another. Now, along comes this subject of love. The Father has loved the Son from all of eternity. That's that perfect relationship. We see it. Jesus, before He goes to the cross in the Gospel of John chapter 17, He just prays to the Father and He says that the love that we've had from all of eternity, I pray, be in them. The unity that we have, we want them to have the unity. So what does He do? He sends the Holy Spirit. And He brings the love to the Holy Spirit. We know that because in Romans 5:5, the Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts as church. But is that it so that we can just individually enjoy the love of God? That's today's subject. It's not that at all. It's so that we all would then share the love of God with one another. And that's the end point. That's what He's looking for. His purpose is that the love that was from the Father and the Son from all of eternity, the love that Jesus showed when He died for us, now the Spirit is pouring that love into the church so that we could have the same love for one another that Jesus has for us. Now, again, I know I'm not going to win the Nobel Prize in theology. There isn't one anyway. But I'm not going to win the Nobel Prize in theology for talking about love. But I'll tell you one thing. We're going to win the hearts of other people out there when they understand the love that we have for each other. That's what this is about. I'm going to show you some passages this morning about this. Please, if you look at back where we just were in Ephesians chapter 3, you see that expression, to know the love of Christ? Can you see that in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ? Well, I want to talk about that Greek word, the Greek word for know, and it is gnosko. It means to learn to know a person through, notice, direct personal experience. It's that kind. When it says to know the love of Christ, it doesn't mean that you can look it up in a dictionary and tell the definition. That no. It doesn't mean that even what I've been doing, that you just know all the passages in the Bible. But it actually means that it comes to life. That you get to know a person, Jesus Christ, through the direct personal experience of His love. And it implies big words, continuity of relationship, a whole life. This isn't magic. This isn't something that you turn on and turn off. This is a whole life that you live where you get to know the love of Jesus Christ. And not only that, it means this. It means to become acquainted with, to become familiar with. But finally this, to grasp the significance. This is what we need to do as a congregation. We need to grasp the significance of the love of Christ. We need to understand the meaning of the love of Christ by experiencing it personally, by loving one another, and by watching as the love that we have for one another spills over into the community and they see something irresistible that they want to be a part of. That's all in this thing to know the love of Christ. So this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. By knowing the love of Christ, as we see here in Ephesians 3:19, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Once I saw that verse, I said, you know what? There's nothing greater that the Spirit can possibly do to fill me than to fill me with the love of Christ such that I'm filled up to all the fullness of God. You try to beat that. You come up with a definition that beats that. To be filled up with all the fullness of God. See, we have it right here in the book of Ephesians. But we need to understand that when the Lord is through giving us a vision, He always brings us back, I think I put it one time, to the kitchen. I like that. It's very concrete and graphic. It's where everybody hangs out during a party. The kitchen. It's where those conversations happen between husband and wife sometimes. Or parents and children. And that's where we need to be. Yes, we need to see the vision of it. But then we need to bring that down from the heavens and have it affect our everyday life. That's exactly, by the way, what Paul does in the book of Ephesians. When he's done with this beautiful, amazing description of the church in this prayer, he brings it down to the kitchen. He starts talking about our relationships with one another. He starts talking about husbands and wives. He starts talking about parents and children and bosses and laborers on the job. He starts talking about real life. He says, stop lying to one another. Build one another up. He says, rather than stealing, why don't you go work hard so you'll have something extra to share with somebody else. Right down where it matters. Where it really, really matters. To bring this into our everyday lives. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To get to know the love of Christ so that all the fullness of God is pouring through your life. That's why we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit. That's Christ dwelling in our hearts. We're going to see this morning. He said, I got one new commandment for you. And he said, love one another as I have loved you. It's understanding the dimension of God's love, the breadth and length and height and depth. It's knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Christ. That's what it is. To be filled with the Spirit is to be on our way, therefore, to being filled up, as verse 19 says, with all the fullness of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son. And so as we started to do on Thursday, we're going to stop here and let the magnitude of the fullness of the treatment of love in the New Testament overwhelm our hearts. I want to just begin talking about it, but as I do, please turn your Bibles to Galatians 5:6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. You know, if you ever have a verse in the Bible that stumps you, I don't know what this is talking about, go to verses around it that are clear. And live in them for a while, then come back. So if the command to be filled, which is in the passive voice, by the way, it's an interesting command. You know, it's a command that somebody else does for you. Be filled with the Spirit. If that's sort of puzzling, and it is to a lot of people, don't feel bad. Okay? Then go around and look what's around Ephesians 5:18. And it'll become clear. You'll see things like speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, lifting up one another. You'll see things like that. You'll see things about forgiving each other. Those things are clear. I get that. Forgive one another, love one another. And then all of a sudden, when you're done living in those things, a light bulb may very well go off. Now I know what it means to be filled by the Spirit. It's all those things around it that I was so busy trying to be a genius about one verse that I neglected. But I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to neglect those things. I'm going to live in the ones that are clear, and then that will bring me to a better understanding of what's not clear in the Word of God. The subject of love, for example, comes up in 26 out of the 27 books of the New Testament in over 200 verses. Now compare that with some of the things that we fuss and fume and fight about that are in one or two verses of the Bible. This comes up in 26 out of 27 books in over 200 verses. You think God's trying to shout with a real shout on this one? I think he is. And you know, not only that, but when it comes up, invariably, it's given a special place of prominence. Love is featured prominently when it comes up. Statements like, the greatest of these is love. To sum up everything, love one another. The fulfillment of the law is love. Paul writes to Timothy, this is for the academic types that think it's all about the knowledge. He says, let me tell you something. This is Paul, by the way, who wrote the amazing books in the New Testament. He said, you know, the deal is the goal of our instruction is love. Let that sink in a little bit. The goal of our instruction is love. It's not to be smart. It's not to say that your pastor's smarter than the other pastor. It's not to say I know it all and you're wrong. The goal of the instruction is love. In fact, a lot of the expressions in the New Testament about love are very similar. It's real interesting. The superlatives about Jesus Christ even. And that makes sense. Because God is love. And Jesus Christ is God. So there ought to be a real close connection between Christ and love. And in fact, there is. But I want to give you a better sense this morning, continuing on what we started Thursday, on the magnitude of love in God's thinking. God's thinking. Not the scholars' thinking. Not the theologians or the commentators. But God's thinking. And you know what's great about God's thinking? You can read it for yourself. God has written a book where you can go read it for yourself. And it's supposed to be read. The people are supposed to read it. You know, it's funny. The Reformation started because people say, we can't have a pope, one guy, telling everybody what to do and what to think. Everybody ought to have a conscience and be able to read the Bible for themselves. And it's funny because over time what starts to happen is that little popes start springing up here and there. And they're not popes of the whole world, but they try to be popes of their congregations. That isn't any good either. The Bible is for all of us. We all read it. We all let it minister to our hearts. So we're going to this morning continue our visit to some of the love passages. Love, exciting and new. Shows my age. We're on the love boat on those rivers of living water this morning. All right. We started this on Thursday, but as I told you, the subject of love comes up prominently in 26 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. You think God wants to tell us something about love? The only one it doesn't come into is the book of Acts. Because it's too busy describing the Acts, I guess. But the fact is that the guy who wrote Acts, Luke, talks about it in love in his gospel. The two main characters, Peter and Paul, write about love a lot in their letters, so I wouldn't worry too much about Acts. 26 out of 27. Now, on Thursday, we completed our visits in several of the books. We were in the Gospels, we were in Romans, we were in 1 and 2 Corinthians. By the way, when we were in 1 Corinthians, we came up with this verse that we discovered was pretty challenging, even though it's simple. Let all that you do be done in love. I meant it when I said it Thursday, that we could just come to class and just talk about this verse and say, okay, how are you doing? On what you do, how much of it was done in love? That's a challenging verse. And, do I mean when you're here? Absolutely. Do I mean other people that are here? Absolutely. Do I mean when you leave? Yep. All the things that you do. Because it says all. And you know I'm on this kick. When the Bible says all, it means all. Let all that you do be done in love. By the way, that's a command. Can you see that's a command in the New Testament? That's God issuing a command from headquarters. Let all that you do be done in love. You know? And again, we fuss and fight and fume about these passages that we don't understand. Commands in the passive voice, if thens. This baby is screaming at us very clearly. And I'll bet you know what's great about this verse? A third grader can read it. Let all that you do be done in love. You could take that into a third grade English class and they'd know all the words. Isn't that interesting? And yet it's so profound. Let all that I do, I got a ways to go. By the way, that's okay. Yes, this is a paperclip. That's what's in my hand. Don't worry. It's a command. Let all that you do be done in love. And the thing about it is that it's going to take a lifetime to actually see what that's all about. But you know what? When we're talking about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, isn't it going to take a lifetime? If we're in a cavern that has 5,000 rooms, it's going to take a long time to get through them all. If you just stay out on the outside and argue about the shape of the hole of the cavern, then it'll take you no time at all. But if you actually want to go in and live the life and love and find new people that are challenging for you to love and try to love them, because every time that happens, you're going to discover something, that you lack what you need. It's beautiful. It's like God wants to bring us to the point, let's say with patience, for example, or love, where we say, you know, I can't do it, Lord. And then he's going to ask you a question. Yeah, but do you want to? Would you like to be that kind of, would you like to be able to love this pain in the you know what? And that's the challenging moment. Because you try, and you may even fail, but God loves the fact that you're trying. And it's usually then that he pours out more of the love so that the next time around you discover, hey, I can love him now and I couldn't before. This is great and I know it's from God. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, we ended up in the book of Galatians on Thursday, and that's where we're resuming this journey of love this morning. Let's read Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. The thing you got to know is that just like we have battles going on in the church today on different subjects, election maybe, or spiritual gifts, or filling of this, we have battles going on, right? Baptism. Well, in the first century, the big battle was over circumcision. Circumcised or not. And everyone was lining up. Just like today, everybody lines up. And Paul had to come into the middle of that and say, forget about it. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what does mean something? Faith working through what? Love. Simple. Simplicity. Those two things, faith and love, they capture it. That's the essence of how we live our lives after salvation. We believe the things that the Word of God has to say. We pray believing that God's going to come through for us. And then he brings us by stages into learning how to love one another. That's the big picture. You know, you may want to get fancy. You may want to know the Greek. You may want to know this and that and the eschatological stages and the epistemological blah, 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 and all that. But I'm telling you something. When you go through that whole journey, because I did it in spades, you're going to still end up with faith working through love. Why not just stay there? Why not keep the simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ? You know, Galatians is an interesting book. I mean, if you were to ask somebody who's fairly knowledgeable and say, what's Galatians about? The first thing they'd probably tell you is about freedom. It's about our freedom in Jesus Christ. But I've been spending a lot of time looking at commands of the Bible lately, New Testament, because I really want to know what God directly tells me he wants to have happen in my life, and those are the commands. And it's interesting. There are 12 commands in the book of Galatians. It's actually not very many. A lot of books have a lot more than that. They all occur in the last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6. And we're in chapter 5 right now. You know, for example, we're told, don't be subject to a yoke of slavery. That gets at the freedom. And we're told, walk by means of the Spirit. Do you know what those are three of them. There's two walking by means of the Spirit. You know what the rest have to do with, 9 out of 12? Loving others. Doing good to people. And again, we get all worked up. What does walking by means of the Spirit mean? And we'll fight and fuss and fume. What kind of slavery are we talking about? You know what? How about bearing one another's burdens? What does that mean? How about loving one another? How about forgiving? What does that mean? I mentioned bearing one another's burdens because that is in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's a great passage, Galatians 6, 2. Hey, we're Christians, right? Yeah. Do you want to fulfill everything that Christ wants you to do? Well, do you? Do you want to fulfill everything that Christ wants you to do? I do. What does he say here is the key to it? Bear one another's burdens. Oh, no, but we don't want that. Let's go back. Let's fight about rebound again. We don't want to talk about bear one another's burdens. You mean I'm going to actually have to talk to people? Right? Because you can't bear one another's burdens if you don't know one another's burdens. Now, can you? There's so much to consider here. The law of Christ, I just want to prove to you what that is. And it's in the Gospel of John. You can turn there if you want. Jesus told us, he said, a new commandment I give to you. What is it? That you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he goes on. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm going to get back to Galatians 6, 2, but I want to spend some time right here. Now, we have a beautiful new church building, don't we? We don't? It's okay to speak in church. Not necessarily okay to argue or go crazy, but you can talk. Yeah, we have a new church building, and we're understandably excited about that. And I know the thing that's on our hearts is to fill this place up, right? Right. To have an impact on our community. For people to recognize that this is a place where the Lord Jesus Christ abides. We want to witness. We want to evangelize. We want to let people know that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Redeemer and we are the Lord's disciples. So what is the thing that is going to accomplish that? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Lord, that's what we want. We want all people to know about this. By this, yes, what is it? If you have love for one another. It's talking about the body of Christ, the community you're in already, the assembly, the congregation, whatever you want to say. It doesn't say, by this, all men will know you're my disciples because you have all the doctrine down pat and you can tell everyone everywhere how they've gone wrong and how we have it right. That is not what Jesus Christ said. He said the love you have for one another. He didn't say, by this, all men will know you're my disciples because you have a smarter pastor who teaches better than anyone else. He didn't say that. He says you have love for one another. And the one another here refers to the disciples, the members of the body. It refers to the brothers and the sisters in the local assembly. You, me. You see, people on the outside will see the great love that we have for one another, and they'll want to be a part of that. Don't listen to me. Listen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And he was looking at his disciples and telling them that. And he's telling us that this morning. People crave love. I'm not telling you anything new. People crave love. Young men join gangs where they kill other young men because for the first time in their life, an older man showed them pseudo-love. Wasn't even the real thing, but they were so starved for love that they went ahead anyway. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie or the play Oliver Twist. You know, be part of the family. And all they wanted to do was use the kid to rob places. But the kid was so starved for love that he went anyway. People crave love. They desire to be loved. And they desire to be loved freely, no strings attached. And when they see that in a group of diverse people who nevertheless love like a loving family, they want in. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But what does that mean in practice? What does it mean to have love for one another? This is the law of Christ. It's the new commandment. But what does it mean? How do we know whether or not we have love for one another? You see, that brings us right back to Galatians 6. Because this is one key way that this supernatural love is brought to bear, no pun intended, on one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's how you know. I said this before, if you've been married and you ever wondered in the past, does my spouse really love me? Well, the answer will be found in your burdens. Have I had burdens? Did my spouse bear them? Or did that my spouse run away from my burden? If your spouse put those burdens on his or her shoulders and carried them with you, your spouse loves you. If not, I don't know. Because the only way, one of the big ways to know if we love one another is that we're bearing one another's burdens. And that means this group right here. The burdens that are right here. Oh, you can pretend all you want. Well, I don't have any problems. Yeah, right. No, you do. I do. We all do. We got to understand that bearing one another's burdens is how we fulfill the law of Christ. Everybody's fighting about what does this say and that say. And it's clear. This is a clear one. Bear one another's burdens. Laying down one's life in this manner. But again, this raises a very real and practical challenge. Because you cannot bear another person's burden if you don't even know it's there. You can't. If you don't even know the burden is there, you can't bear it. And I said, you know, this means you actually have to talk to people in the congregation. That's what it means. You have to take time to let another person open up to you. And by the way, before that'll ever happen, there has to be an element of trust here. I am not saying this morning that we should all go willy-nilly around and tell all our problems to people. You don't want to do that. Because honest to God, some of the people probably aren't trustworthy in that area. So the fact of the matter is that there has to be an element of trust between two people before that's ever going to happen. And that means building relationships in the body of Christ. Friendships. Means, you know, how do you do that? I hope that's not rocket science. I hope at least you understand how to build relationships. But if you've been on the planet a number of years, it's not rocket science. Share a meal with them. Give a ride to somebody who needs it. Go out of your way to speak to somebody who's new, apparently, or shy, or you know is finding it hard to establish relationships in the church. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Because all this may sound really good, but here's the key to it. You have to change your thinking. You have to have a new mindset. You have to have an attitude that was like Christ's attitude. I'm always so impressed with Jesus Christ when it comes to how he treated people. That on the one hand, he would put himself in the middle of the throng and be overwhelmed physically by all the people that wanted to touch him and see him. And at the same time, he had this amazing ability to tune everything else out and just look at a single person. And spend time to understand that person and listen to what that person needed and say what he wanted to say in terms they would understand. Zacchaeus, the rich young man, for example. Kids will learn that in prep school, they will be. You know? Going down this huge mob all wanting to see Jesus, and out of all of that, he just looks up into the tree and he says, Zacchaeus. And what does he say? Does he say, Zacchaeus, I got the doctrine down pat, and you, buddy, are in trouble? No, you know what he said? I want to have lunch in your house today. That's what he said. Amazing. Why? You know why he picked that? Because the guy was a tax collector. He was cheating all the people that are on the road that day, and nobody else wanted to have lunch with him. Seriously. See, he was a pariah. He didn't say that to everybody. He had different things, depending on what was going on. But again, in order to be able to be that, you have to take the time to learn about people. It's not all about you. I'll say this again. The people that are the most miserable in life are the people that spend the most time concentrating on themselves. The people that are happiest in this world are the people who spend the most time concentrating on others and their needs. And that's not me, that's Bible. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I took you to Philippians because I hope you're beginning to see that this requires a mind, a heart that is set on the things above. You'll never get this done if you're just looking at this world. Okay, because it'll throw you off. The way somebody looks, the way somebody irritates you, the things that the world is telling you are the right way to handle people and situations. That'll throw you off. But when you start having your mind on things above, on the Holy Spirit's ministering to you, on the thinking of Jesus Christ, then you'll start to get it. And by the way, if you want to talk about fellowship and the Holy Spirit, this is it. Let's read it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. How? Maintaining the same love. It comes down to love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then he goes on to describe what that love is about. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, it's a mind thing, regard how you think about others, one another, as more important than yourselves. Do you see how that's exactly 180 degrees in conflict with what the flesh is always telling us? Our flesh in this world, you've got a lot to give, and Pepsi's got a lot to live. Maybe that's backwards. You know? The cigarette commercial, you've come a long way, baby. You know? The Christmas commercials that say, hey, it's time to splurge on yourself. And it's always time to splurge on yourself, according to this world. When is it not? Think about it. The world will always tell you, you know what, you're more important than anybody else. And be careful of people that tell you that. Why? Because it's directly opposite to the mind of Jesus Christ. All right? It's the opposite. He said, no. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a real challenge. Can you feel it? I can feel it. It's a challenge to me. I wake up every morning with the same fleshly mind that you do. I say that because usually, you know, when we're dreaming and we first wake up, it's the most dangerous part of the day for me. Some of the thoughts that hit me, some of the fears, some of the worries, all those things kind of like, boom, when I first wake up. Flesh, 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 flesh. But it's a good idea to get something in your heart about the mind of Christ first thing in the morning. Prayer, studying the Bible, something like that. But our flesh doesn't want to do that. It's going to battle us all the way. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. But that's love. That's how you get to bear one another's burden. It starts in regarding. How do you see people in your life? Do you see them as sort of pawns on your chessboard to move the way you want, to get what you want? Or do you see them as authentic human beings, you know, that are, if they're born again, they have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and that God wants all of us to look at each other and say, right now, whatever you're going through is more important than what I'm going through. And the great thing about that, you see, is that as I'm doing that for you, you're doing that for me. So we're going to get taken care of better if we all line up with the thinking of Christ. Because if I'm the one who's out for me, I got one person in this universe going to bat for me. But if we are out for each other, we got a whole family going to bat for everybody. And that's what the Lord is talking about. Bear one another's burdens. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out. He knows we're human. We have to look out at our personal interests. Don't just look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's the key. Have this attitude. It's an attitude. You have to start there. You have to change your thinking. People talk about repenting. And they always want to talk about repenting of sins, when that's hardly, if ever, in the Bible. But there is repenting, and it has to do with changing your heart, changing your thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Have a new attitude that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, some of you think you're God, but he actually is God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. I mean, you know, we're talking about being obedient to bear one another's burdens. Like maybe somebody has a financial need, or somebody is confused, or somebody is down on their luck, or somebody needs a ride, or somebody needs a helping hand, and stuff like that. Jesus Christ was obedient to this principle to death. In other words, that's the ultimate, and we can understand that and work backwards. He became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I know I'm bouncing around a bit this morning, but this is too important to be a slave to a certain method or point-by-point teaching. And again, I hope it's beginning to dawn on every one of us that when it comes to the New Testament and commands, if there's one subject that's dealt with in fullness, it's loving one another. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We'll see a few more of these. Galatians 5, 13. And hang on, we're just getting warmed up because we've only been through 8 books. There's 18 more to go. Look at Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. That's great, and it's true. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's going backwards. But how do we prevent that? Through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one, through having the thinking of Jesus Christ, which starts with seeing somebody else's needs is more important. As soon as you have that thinking, and you genuinely see somebody else's needs is more important than your own, you'll live like this. You'll want to serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Well, the whole law, and that's everything everybody's fighting about, the doctrines, the point-by-points, and all that stuff, is fulfilled in one word, love, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the thing about it is, remember, you need to personally experience the overwhelming magnitude of love. You need to personally experience. It's all throughout the New Testament. The fullness of the ways in which love is poured out on the pages of the New Testament, as we've been in this morning, to know, gnosko, personal experience, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to show you a couple more passages in Ephesians, and maybe we'll get to Philippians. We'll see. Ephesians 4, 1. And again, this is an exercise. It's an exercise in going through the New Testament books and seeing what they have to say about love. And I hope as we do it, the sheer quantity of verses that we're going to see impresses you that this is really, really, really important to God. And that you never forget that. All right, look at Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, of course, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, people can argue about what that is, but he gives us what it is, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, what's the Spirit here to do? One of the things is to provide unity, not division. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you're acting in a way that promotes unity. What's that? Being humble, being gentle, bearing with one another in love. Please go to verse 15. A lot of people say, but isn't the church supposed to be about truth? Don't we have to teach truth? And I'd say, yes, we do. And you know how we do it? Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth, there's your word, in love. Do you know that it's all the difference in the world whether or not you do that? I've watched it. I've watched many Christians totally blow it on this whole very point. They teach the truth, but they teach it in vindictiveness, or they teach it in bitterness, or in anger, or in arrogance. It's totally contradicting the whole thing. No, we got to teach the truth in love. In other words, you look at somebody else, and you realize that there's something that you know is in the Bible that they need. Look at it that way. And that you only have it because God gave it to you. And he gave it to you to be shared with others. And so you have a humble heart, and you say, you know what, there's something that I really care about you, so I really want you to know what God has for you. And then you give them the truth. That makes all the difference in the world. If you go up to somebody and say, you're wrong, and I'm right, and you're never going to get any better until you understand what I know, that's not love. I don't know what it is, but it's not love. It makes all the difference in the world. Speaking the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, notice the focus is on the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, and everyone will argue about the joint and forget about the love. Isn't it true? Am I making this up, or have you seen this go on in the church? According to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body, not the growth of John, not the growth of Harry, but the growth of the body for the building up of itself. How? In love. And people think that's a throwaway. It's not a throwaway. It's the key. It's the key. So again, truth, yes, we got to teach the truth. But we got to grow together. We're growing as a body. The whole body being fitted causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's a body thing. If you want to talk about spiritual growth, you better think about it in terms of the body of Christ, because that's how the Word of God presents it. We've seen it throughout the book of Ephesians. It's a body thing, and you're not going to grow up unless you're growing up with the body. Because growing up, you know, when you're a child, you think like a child. When you grow up, you think like a man. We're to be sons of our fathers in heaven. He said, I pour the rain on the good and the wicked, which means he has something to do with the good and the wicked. And God said, the only way you're ever going to learn love is by getting into a group of people where they need it and you need it, and you work out how it is that you can best be faithful to the commands of the New Testament in this area. How do I forgive somebody? How do I bear one another's burdens? How do I become encouraging to people? What does it mean to have hospitality? How do I do that? See, those are challenges. That actually gets you out of your own head and actually with the people like Jesus did and actually figure out and use the resources of God to do these things. That's the Christian way of life. It's not a notebook. It's living with other members of the body of Christ and learning how to love them. Please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians 1, 8. We'll close here. I promise this will be the last verse this morning, unless I change my mind, of course. No, we got through a lot today. Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Did you ever see that before in the book of Philippians? The affection. Oh, so we're supposed to have affection for one another? Yes. Yes. I long for you all, Paul said, all of them, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And notice those things go together. There's nothing wrong with discernment. You need discernment. Every situation is going to be a little different. By the way, I'm doing this because Mark says he likes when I move out, because it helps him with the camera, and he likes the fact that he has a new camera now and it can pan out throughout. So if you wonder why I'm doing this, I'm not trying to be theatrical. I'm not going to quote Shakespeare and Hamlet or anything, but that's why. It's kind of nice to be freed up. I got a wireless mic now. You don't see that little wire, you know, kind of ugly and stuff. But you need discernment in love. You really do. For two reasons. One, again, you have to understand and take care about these relationships for them and for you. Again, I'm not saying just be, you know, foolhardy. You need discernment. You need knowledge. You need to know the different ways in which the Word of God tells you to take care of people. There are times when the Word of God says you have to rebuke. And there are other times when it says you have to exhort. Now, how are you going to know what time it is without discernment, without the Word of God in your soul, knowledge, and the Holy Spirit helping you understand when it's time to apply different verses. So there's nothing wrong with discernment, but the key is what? The goal is love abounding more and more. Isn't that what it says? That your love may abound, increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. Notice it spills out. Notice that love begins here and it spills out to the community. Isn't that what we want? It is. What's the key? Love. Just as we do also for you. The leadership has to provide the leadership. They do it, show how it's done. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Notice Paul is praying again. And notice once again that when Paul prays, love is prominent. He's praying for the saints. And notice that we are looking at, we have looked at some love passages today. But notice it's love for one another. Just wait until we look at the one another passages in the New Testament. Because there are over 50 of those as well. And most of them are commands. Many of them are to love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. And the one another is the family. It's the royal family of God. That's where it starts. And it spills out into the community. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you showed your love by sending your only begotten Son to take on human nature without sin, die for our sins, rise from the dead. He is now seated at your right hand. He's the head of the church. And it's his love that we ought to grow into. And we just ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction using these passages in the New Testament to change our hearts, to get us motivated and have the capacity to love one another better, that we would abound more and more in the love of Christ. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And at this time, I'm going to have Dane Verhoeven come on up forward. And there's a lot in the principles of giving that will teach us how to love, by the way. I'm not setting him up because he does his thing, and a lot of times it's amazing how it corresponds. But, you know, you think about what the Bible says about giving and apply it to the other areas of trying to love one another.
Good morning, everyone. And thank you very much, Pastor. Surprise, this comes from Galatians 6:7. A man, Paul says, a man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And how do we do this good? By being devoted to one another and brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we give to the offering to support our church, it allows us to keep coming here to learn God's word so that we can do good for our brothers and sisters and for all people. And your support is not, you know, our support is necessary for each other. But it's also your support is necessary for the church, for your financial support for the church. And you're called upon this as part of your priesthood. So please keep that in your hearts and minds when giving. And when you do give to the offering, remember that our offering box is located at the center aisle, right next to the prayer box. Let us pray for the offering. Father, as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you to help us to clearly see what you have given us and to help us to generously and joyfully share it for your glory. And Lord, help us also to share with God's people who are in need. In Jesus' holy name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, yeah, when I was mentioning about giving, one of the things the Bible says is that those who give, the Lord promises to provide everything needed to be generous. The same thing is true about love. You may look at some of these commands this morning and find them very challenging. You know, my own problems are so heavy right now. How can I possibly bear somebody else's? My answer is you can't. But he can. But what he's looking for is just a willing heart. to say, you know what, I'm going to try. I'm probably going to fall flat on my face the first time, but I'm going to try. And as I try, I'm going to find out that the supply is going to come. Heard a story, Bobby Joyner wrote about somebody in his newsletter this week that was walking past a bum on the road. And he was with his wife, and he knew that his wife was kind of scared. And he said, you go along, I have something I have to do. He goes back to the bum and he gives him $5. He says, I want you to get something to eat for lunch. The bum, you shouldn't use that word, but I'm just, hey, call it like it is. Looked up him in his eyes and he said, may God bless you 100-fold. 2 weeks later, that couple was on vacation. And when they went to check out, they discovered that there was a $500 error in their favor on the bill. And he called them on it. And he said, well, thank you. He said, but our policy is if we make the mistake, you reap the benefits. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was in math class, 5 times 100 is 500. It was an amazing story. But it brings out the principle that he will supply what you need. But you have to need it. You have to be in relationship, wanting to bear somebody's burdens, not knowing how, falling flat on your face, and then he comes through with the supply. The vine gives the supply to the branch, and then the branch realizes, A, this is great, I really can take care of somebody, and B, it's all because of you, Lord. That's exactly what he wants. All right, let's just take a moment now, too, before we have the closing song, to just give our attention to others, particularly those who haven't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ yet. This is for you. If that's you this morning, if you've heard something this morning that's touched your heart, that's the Holy Spirit, because he's on the scene. The Holy Spirit we're talking about is in your life too, because he's convincing you that you need a Savior. And the thing about it is that he's doing that out of love, because you do need a Savior. We're all born sinners. We don't recognize our condition, maybe. But every human being since Adam has been born a sinner and needs a Savior. And out of love, Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to convict people who haven't believed yet of the fact that they need to believe. It's the most important thing you can do in life. And when we share this with you, we're actually sharing God's love with you. Our Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave the most precious person in the universe, Jesus Christ, for you and for me. He gave his uniquely born son, so that whoever believes in him, and isn't that precious that a father would do all the work by sacrificing his son and then turn to you and say, all you have to do is believe. We know about that. You know, when you're a little kid, you believed in Santa Claus. It's as simple as hearing what you think is the truth and believing it. Now, Santa Claus wasn't the truth. But this Bible's been around for 2,000 years, and everybody who was an enemy tried to take shots at it. Nobody succeeded yet, because it is the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. And my Bible says that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. And by believing in him, you won't perish, but you'll have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Father, thank you that you loved us enough that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you brought Jesus Christ to earth. He died and rose again so that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. When we were dead, you made us alive and you seated us in heavenly places. Father, the hearts of those that are ready to believe this morning, we just ask for a powerful impact from the gospel message in their hearts today. We also know that your word does not come back to you empty, but it succeeds in the matter for which it has been sent. So we just praise you for that. Praise you that there are new believers on the planet right now. We just ask, Father, for the guidance and direction of the royal family and the Holy Spirit to guide people that need to know where they can find the truth of the Word of God, to where they will be fed. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.